May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, can I tell you, church family, that I missed you? I truly did. And I thought about you. Somebody said to me, oh, no, you didn't. I said, yes, I did. Every Sunday morning, it gets a little anxious for me, you know. Did I prepare the folks well enough? Did you know how the service is going to go? And I think you knocked it out of the ballpark these last couple weeks. It was a good to know that you were cared for. We'd been planning this vacation with friends for over 2 years. It was wonderful. We were in Florence, Italy, and in Croatia, across the Adriatic Sea. And as you might imagine, there was a little bit of airline travel involved. And that sparks within me a question. What is it about airline waiting areas and airports that brings out the absolute worst in people? In some people. Oh, my Lord. You may have heard this story or a similar one. The weather was bad. Delays had happened, cancellations through the system. Stuff happens, you know. And hundreds of anxious travelers are on standby. And there's a story of this one passenger, a senior executive businessman who was really anxious to get on the next flight because he did not want to be late for a meeting, and he kept crowding the counter and trying to get the airline staff to do something to move his name higher up on the standby list. And the agent had just put down the microphone, saying, "Those of you who are on standby, please sit down, and we'll call your name when we have a seat for you." But this man just wouldn't take a no or even maybe for an answer. And he kept pestering the agent, explaining how important that his flight. And finally, in exasperation, he said, "Do you know who I am?" And she picked up the microphone and she said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we have a man here who does not know who he is. Would someone please claim him and show him to a seat and I'll talk to him when it's his turn." Salome, the mother of the disciples, James and John, approached Jesus to ask for a favor. As she and her sons knelt before him, Jesus said, "What do you want?" It's always a great question. I love it when Jesus says, "What do you want?" He does that a few times in Scripture. "What do you want me to do? What do you want?" Puts it back on us. What do I want? That's another sermon. But Salome didn't so much ask as made a demand. "Declare that these two sons of mine will sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Now, I don't know if it was bring your mother to work day or what, but there she is. She's interceding on behalf of her grown sons that they be given seats of honor, or shall we say greatness, in Jesus' kingdom. And like seats around a boardroom, you can tell what the pecking order is. You can tell who's important by where they sit. Seats of honor, seats of greatness. She was seeking expressions of greatness for her sons. After all, according to Mark's gospel, Jesus had already bestowed upon James and John the nickname Sons of Thunder. James and John. I wish we had some special effects. Sons of Thunder, Thunder, Thunder. You know. Seeking greatness in any arena of life can be commended if that greatness involves seeking excellence and meaning and purposeful work. The life of these two brothers did bear out that they were great in terms of their distinctions of ministry and the mission of Jesus Christ. James was already known as James the Greater, but you got to be careful. He was James the Greater because you remember there was another disciple whose name was James. And James the Greater just meant he was the older one. He's the old guy. Not so much great. James, one of the sons of thunder, was older and therefore designated as the greater. And then there's John, the other son of thunder, who is possibly the youngest disciple. He was called the beloved disciple of Jesus. And we may remember that Jesus entrusted his mother, Mary, to John from the cross. Solomon's Salome's request, considering her son, is akin to the man at the airport demanding that he be on the next flight. "Do you know who I am?" Salome's favor echoes what Jesus has already said. Do you know who they are? They are my sons of thunder. But enough of the sons of thunder. That's a message. The title of this series of messages is Women of the Bible. So just who is this woman, Salome? According to Edith Dean in her book titled All the Women of the Bible, she writes, quote, next to his own mother, the most notable mother to cross Jesus' path during his ministry was the mother of the disciples, James and John, end quote. Salome is specifically mentioned twice in the Gospel of Mark as being at the crucifixion of Jesus, as well as one of the women who went to the tomb for the final preparation of Jesus' body for burial. She is one of the women who witnessed the empty tomb. We see her name among the list of women who were at the crucifixion of the empty tomb. Jesus travels the region during his ministry. There were the chosen 12 who followed them, as well as those other dedicated followers. And there was a group of women that was traditionally would follow along, serving in the capacity of providing food and, frankly, financial assistance, backing of this itinerant Rabbi Jesus and his followers. These women were incredibly loyal and brave, as they were the ones who were present at Jesus' crucifixion, willing to go to the tomb and prepare his body for final burial. Now, Salome may have been much closer to Jesus than indicated by those two mentions of her name. There are other lists of the women who followed along with Jesus and his disciples and followers that where people aren't specifically named. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 25, we find this list of women, meanwhile, quote, meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. A lot of Marys around the cross in Jesus' life. Many scholars believe that the woman mentioned as Jesus' mother's sister. Okay, follow me. The woman who's mentioned as Jesus' mother's sister is none other than Salome. This is where we need to supplement our scriptural understanding with other disciplines such as anthropology and cultural practices, and frankly some leaps of faith in making connections. Culturally, during Jesus' time, relatives played huge roles in each other's lives. That the fact that James and John, along with Peter, were in the inner circle of Jesus' disciples would align with that idea that they're part of their cousin, they'd be cousins, ministry and mission. In Matthew's list of women who followed Jesus, there is a mention of the mother of James and John as being present. Matthew doesn't name Salome, but specifically, however, we can offer that informed hypothesis based on the cultural practices of the day. And I would add, then, the observation that a woman who would approach Jesus with such a request for her sons, concerning her sons, must be close to Jesus. I was very close to my father's sister, his only sibling, my Aunt Phyllis. Aunt Phyllis became my children's surrogate grandmother when my mother died at the young age of 57. Aunt Phyllis was proud of her pastor nephew and felt very comfortable saying things to me that I'm sure she would never say to any other pastor. She felt a little bit privileged there. She'd tell me what she didn't like about certain parts of worship and what scriptures she didn't want me to preach on and that sort of thing. I loved my Aunt Phyllis. But the point is to propose that Salome might be Jesus' aunt. I can fathom that. I can get behind that. So let's consider Salome's request. Declare that these two sons of mine will sit, one at the right and one at the left, in your kingdom. Are Salome and her sons being presumptuous? Yes, yes. Narcissistic? Probably. Out of line? Absolutely. Absolutely. And Jesus says as much. We might want to shake our heads at their arrogance, but the request they made isn't really that surprising. When you believe that you are the greatest, when you believe that you are the sons of thunder, thunder, thunder. You're naturally going to make such demands. After all, they were the sons of thunder. Their father was Zebedee, a very prominent fisherman. Mom is following along and helping to support the mission and ministry of Jesus. In the final analysis, we know that Salome was loyal to the very end of Jesus' life through his resurrection. And it's not like the other disciples didn't have their own ambitions as well. After all, when they heard Salome's request, they became angry. Remember that the disciples entered the upper room of the Last Supper. When they did that, they were arguing about who was the greatest. So there are lessons to be learned here. Lessons not just for Salome and her sons of thunder, but for the disciples and for us as well. Jesus doesn't answer her question, but rather tells her and the boys that they don't know what they're asking. And by the way, when Mark in his gospel tells this very same story, Mom doesn't do it. James and John go directly to Jesus themselves. A little different take on it. But there are a couple of problems with being great. The first is a life of illusion, and the second is a state of confusion. The illusion is that you are invincible, you're powerful, you're righteous, more righteous than you really are. History is full of men and women who are described as the great, although they had their weaknesses and blind spots. Alexander the Great was a Macedonian king who took control of the vast Persian Empire in the 4th century BC. He went on to achieve an undefeated record in military battles. But Alexander was not invincible. He was probably brought down by a mosquito because he died at the age of 32 of malaria. Another mighty ruler was Ramses the Great, Egyptian pharaoh from 1279 to 1213, who built cities, temples, and monuments. And the Bible doesn't portray him as so righteous, however. He was likely the pharaoh that enslaved the Israelites and caused Moses to lead the Exodus out of Egypt. History teaches that greatness is often linked to a life of illusion, one which causes people to believe that they are more invincible, more powerful, more righteous than they really are. The second issue and lesson that we can learn is believing that we are great is confusion about the true meaning of greatness. Jesus responded to Salome's request, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And James and John say, "We are able. We're able." Then Jesus makes it clear that they were confused. "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." Jesus sense that they are confused about what they are getting into. He makes it clear that the path to glory goes straight through the wilderness of suffering. The path to glory goes through the wilderness of suffering. "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" Jesus is asking. "A cup of blood shed on the cross for the forgiveness of sins? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? A baptism of dying and rising again, one in which suffering and death always precede joy and new life?" Jesus made it clear that service to humanity is the true service, a true measure of greatness. Instead of living a life of illusion, you know, knowing who you are, a fragile human being with limited power and righteousness, the truth is that none of us is the greatest. But we serve a great God. Amen. With Christ forgiving, forgiveness and inspiration, we can have a powerful impact, especially if we are to serve others through our support and skills. And rather than enduring a state of confusion, know that what true greatness is, service to others. "Everybody can be great," Martin Luther King said, "because anybody can serve." You hear that? "Everybody can be great because anybody can serve." And he continues, "You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love." I'll take those words to heart. Everybody can become great because anybody can serve. True for James, true for John, true for Salome, true for any one of us. Edith Dean, in her book, said, quote, "In the days of Jesus' ministry, this ambitious mother of James and John had probably confused worldly position and spiritual greatness. But like others, she learned many noble lessons from Christ. And as one of the faithful who ministered to him until the end, she probably became an example herself of Christ's definition of true greatness, as did her two sons who became Jesus' true servants." And friends, that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central United Methodist Church, in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.